in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Whether you're using a Bible you brought from home or one that came from the chairs, they should kind of fall open immediately to Mark 1. Let's pray before we read this text. Father, we thank you for the blessings that we have experienced from the Gospel of Mark. We have sought the hearing of your word and we've heard it. And we thank you for the working of the Gospel writer John Mark and declaring to us the good news of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And we thank you that we continue to see that manifestation of who you are. We thank you that John Mark didn't write on his own, but that you carried him along by your Holy Spirit and caused him to write your word. We thank you that you give your Spirit to the church to lead us into the truth, to establish before us the understanding of your word. And we thank you that you work in our hearts and our lives, that you have created a priesthood of all believers, that your word speaks to us and we are rightly connected with you because your Spirit is working in us. And we pray, Father, that as we come before you today, as we share together communally, we pray that your Spirit would work in each one of us, that we would hear your speech and we would respond to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 1, we're going to begin reading with verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Immediately, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." And news about him spread immediately over the whole region of Galilee. Immediately as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. Immediately they told Jesus about her, and so he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away immediately with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in the desolate places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts and said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This much that we read from God's Word. Keep your Bibles open to follow along, and you may also like to find the outline inserted for you in your worship folder. After a big event in our lives, most of us like to look at the pictures and remember the moments. We like to share the pictures with people around us so that they can enter into the story. And John Mark seems to be acting similarly in this text. He told us that Jesus made some bodacious claims in verses 14 and 15, and then he brought out the photo album to show us Jesus at work proving his claims, demonstrating his kingdom authority. Our interest this morning is not to focus on each picture, but to hear the story that he's telling us through the series of pictures that he presents. And the story that he is telling us, first of all, is that the new authority has come. Jesus is exuding authority. In reading these texts, if there's nothing else that we see the authority of Jesus. Jesus has authority in teaching. Jesus has authority over evil spirits. Jesus has authority over illness. He has authority over the situation in life around him such that he can walk from the crowd and follow his purpose of preaching. He has authority over disease. He has authority over sin. And Mark intends for us to think of this as kingdom authority. Jesus announced the new age. Jesus declared the kingdom had neared. And Mark shows us immediately Jesus at work bringing about the blessings of the kingdom. It's Jesus' authority that provides the frame for the series of pictures that Mark gives us. If you look at 1:22 and 1:27, we find references to his authority. And we go down to chapter 2, verses 10 to 12, and again, it's references to his authority. And in each case, people respond to that authority by saying, "What is this?" Scholars look at the marvel of John Mark's writing style, and they say that John Mark is giving us this series of events framed by these questions so that each reader will say, "What is this? Who is this? What authority am I seeing here?" So that each reader will respond in repentance and faith. That Mark wants us to believe in this Jesus, and so he gives us these series of pictures with a frame of the authority that we would see him and we would recognize him. What is this? What is happening? Who is bringing this about? And we see Jesus working with authority, that he teaches with authority and he transforms with authority. We learn from Mark that worship and preaching are to be a priority, and we see Jesus living by that standard. He goes into the synagogue immediately on the Sabbath. It's his teaching, though, that sets him apart. The people are astonished. They wonder at all that's going on in his teaching, and they notice that he is not like the scribes or not like the teachers of the law. Now, scholars tell us that the scribes or the teachers of the law would teach in a way to raise issues for the sake of discussion. Let me bring out a few points for us to talk about. And Jesus didn't preach that way. Jesus taught in a way to say, "Thus says the word of the Lord. This is what the scripture is talking about." And that's what Jesus demonstrated in the synagogue in Nazareth, that the time of fulfillment has come. The longing and the prophecy is past. and there's a new reality. Jesus seeks a response, not a debate or a discussion. Now, some scholars go on to say that the apostolic preaching of the church followed the style of Jesus. That when the apostles Peter and Paul in particular taught, and their sermons are recorded for us, that they taught in a way to say, here is the word, bring your life under it. And then they say that in the modern church period, that that's drifting away. That in the modern church we say, well, what is your opinion? How do you feel about this? What do you think about this? And that the declaration of the word of God is lost, and the church needs to come back to say, thus says the word of the Lord. The reformers felt that that was being lost in their time. And that's why Luther and Calvin were so strong on the preaching of the word as being the utterance of the voice of God in the community of the people. Gives me the chills to think about that. Not in a good way, in a very humbling way. But isn't that what they're saying? That the church had gone away from the focus on the word, away from the authority of the word, to doing what they wanted to do. And lives were not shaped by the word, but they were shaped by opinion. The teaching of the apostles announced the fulfillment of the old and proclaimed the new, that it all comes in Jesus. And isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Secondly, when we look at the pictures that Mark gives us, we see not only a teaching authority, but we see a transforming authority. In each of the pictures, Jesus is transforming by his authority. He moves people from brokenness to wholeness, even from sin's oppression and condemnation to hope and blessing. And who can do such a work? It's clarified in chapter 2, which is why we read those verses. The scribes who do not teach with authority, they see things clearly. And so they say in verse 7 of chapter 2, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Isn't that the point? Isn't that what Jesus has just said? The time has been fulfilled. The kingdom has neared. And what kingdom did he have in mind? What kingdom were the people longing for but the kingdom of God in the shape of the kingdom of David? And here is Jesus, Son of God, Son of David, saying, the kingdom has come. The scripture has been fulfilled. This is the new. God is among us. Jesus is demonstrating the wonder of Emmanuel, God with us. And the Gospel of Mark shows us that God in the flesh cares about brokenness of human life. That God cares about our pain. He cares about our struggles. And scholars often note that this little summary of Mark shows us a wide range of the malady addressed by Jesus to show us the hope that we have of wholeness in him. And we have to wonder on this Sanctity of Life Sunday if the preborn aren't under his authority too. If their lives don't deserve the wholeness that is robbed of them, shouldn't they have the right to be born? Shouldn't they have the privilege of coming to the fullness of the blessing of God? And shouldn't our lives be troubled by this injustice and this lack of wholeness? We just mentioned the trouble addressed by Mark, and that's Mark's intent, that we see the trouble in these lives, that we see the distortion that is brought about by sin and illness and disease. And then we recognize that Jesus changes those situations, that we recognize his authority. The evil spirit seemed to show it best in verse 24 of chapter 1. They have things put together correctly. This Jesus of Nazareth is the Holy One of God. He is the unique God-man of history. They're all powerless before him. Jesus speaks and they respond to his authority. Jesus speaks to the fever and it responds to his authority. Luke tells us that her fever was very great. And William Lane says wisely in his commentary, "When I have a fever and it goes away, I don't feel like doing anything. But this woman is healed completely and she responds immediately to go about serving them." So Mark is telling us of that response of Jesus and his authority. Can we look at all this authority and the direct response to that authority in this text and not hear Mark pleading for a recognition of Jesus as the one of authority? Isn't Jesus where we find healing and wholeness? Isn't it locked completely in the person of Jesus? Mark tells us that this Jesus brings about a complete change in these individuals' lives. It's a changing of a worldview. That there is a, first of all, a new time and a new kingdom. The old time and the old worldview has been fulfilled, 1:15. A new age has dawned, the kingdom of God has come near, and now we see what that nearness means. We stumble constantly over the vocabulary that's different from our use to say the kingdom has neared, and we say, what does that mean? Does that mean it's still coming, or is it here? And we see that the kingdom being near is that the kingdom comes in the person of Jesus. It is his authority, and when Jesus is absent, the blessings are now absent. Unless his appointed servants bring him to light. We wonder today, if the authority of Jesus is such as it is, why doesn't he hear every one of our prayers for healing? And isn't the answer that the blessings come in the person of Jesus? And that where Jesus is, that is where the fullness of his blessings are? When Jesus is walking the earth exuding authority, the fullness of his blessings are evident. And when Jesus is in the glory of heaven, the fullness of his blessings are there. And we know that when we are with Jesus, then all our pain will be gone. All our sorrow will be cleared up. And there will be no more mourning and no more crying and no more tears in our eyes. And that's why the Apostle Paul teaches us to think about heaven, to set our heart and our mind on things above where Christ Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, that he is in authority and that's where our fullness is. Now, wondrously, he still breaks through every now and then, doesn't he? Every now and then he hears that cry and he brings that instant healing. Every now and then he hears that cry and he brings that transformation. But the basic line of Scripture is that we need to think of the blessings that Jesus brings as completely related to the person of Jesus. And when Jesus returns, Jesus brings the fullness and the wholeness of his blessings with him. And our hope is now with Jesus. And Calvin wisely said, that God even uses our afflictions to make us think about Jesus and long for being with Jesus. Otherwise, we would have it so good that we wouldn't need him and we wouldn't even need the glory of heaven. God's presence shines through Jesus and continually through the servants that Jesus commissions. Jesus is now asserting the authority of the King of Heaven so that his will is being done for a time on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is secondly reasserting authority. Let's put this text in the context of Scripture and reassure ourselves that these pictures are conveying what we think that we're seeing. Luke says in Acts chapter 1, and in the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach, that he brings these things together. The work of Jesus is a significant part of the record of history. It's preserved and it's to be communicated. It adds to the validity of the message. We read about Jesus in Luke 4 proclaiming that the scriptures fulfilled that very day in their hearing, using the words of the prophet Isaiah, that he has been anointed to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty the oppressed, that Jesus is bringing the blessings to bear. And he says, today it's fulfilled. I am the one that brings this about. And that Jesus brings a changed worldview in living. The obvious lesson of this text in relationship to 1:15 is that the time has changed. We've moved from prophecy to fulfillment. But the story of Jesus is more than just that declaration. The story of Jesus and the church on earth demonstrates a change in living because the time has changed. We read last Sunday about the calling of Levi, the tax collector at Capernaum. We didn't talk about him then, but Jesus went to Levi's house and created quite a stir. Wasn't Jesus breaking social and religious rules by going to Levi's house? How about the discussion with the Samaritan woman? Wasn't he breaking the social mores? Similarly, when Peter entered the house of the centurion in Caesarea and baptized him and his family at the end of that visit, he had to know he was breaking the old and living something new. And isn't that what the church is called to do today? Is to live in the worldview of the new. To model in this day the blessings that the time has come. And I think there is something in the longing of Christians to say, well, Jesus is still coming, and so we're still in longing mode. And that's not what the Scripture teaches. That the worldview we need to lay hold of is that we are in the reality of the fulfillment of the kingdom, and we need to live the blessings of the kingdom now. And I don't think anybody's captured this better than two Dutch missionaries by the name of Bavinck and Verkuyl. That they challenge the church to recognize the blessings of the kingdom of God today and say that this is the mission of God in the world, is to bring the blessings of the kingdom of God to light. That it is the work of the Father on earth that Jesus is doing, and it's the work of the Father on earth that we do as the church. Jesus says, the testimony I have is greater than that of John, for the works the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about the Father who has sent me. The disciples continue that mission and they proclaim, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew 10. Jesus says, go out and heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons. So to the church. Are we serving the King? The message that Mark is showing is that Jesus is bringing the mission of God to expression through the word and work of Jesus, and he's restructuring the world according to his authority. That Jesus and his followers live in the realization of that authority, and they have a new worldview. A worldview that leads them to live gospel first, not according to the social and the religious mores of their day. When commanded to keep silent by the religious authorities, they say, we cannot. Peter and John are commanded, you may not speak these issues in public. And they say, we must speak these issues in public. They live the reality of the word and work of Jesus first and foremost. And our society says that we in the church must abide by the social conventions of the modern day. To say that abortion is here to stay, and so be quiet about it. And we cannot. We are bound by the biblical principles of the sanctity of human life, and we must make that part of our worldview. And that mandate takes us much farther than just being against something. We must work as Jesus and the apostles did to demonstrate a new order, a new worldview. A whole new reality. We must bring healing to those caught by the evil spirit of a distorted sexuality. We must bring to wholeness the oppressed that have no place else to turn. And we do so without condemnation. That's an amazing feature here. When Jesus dealt with these individuals, he just took them right where they were, and then he changed their reality. And I wonder if that isn't part of the lesson that the church needs to learn. That instead of looking back at where those individuals were, we take people where they are and we point them to the new. And we take them to the wholeness that is new instead of beating up on bad decisions. And isn't that exactly what the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King was asking for? And have you noticed, by the way, that half of his title is now stripped off? You read in the paper and you look for the references and it's the Dr. Martin Luther King, not the Reverend Doctor anymore. It's not the minister of the gospel that was bringing about transformation. It's the African-American individual who is bringing about transformation. We're losing something. Last night on the news, calling for a recognition at this unique time in American history, the work of the late Dr. Martin Luther King. And didn't he in his own life say that he would rather be known as Reverend King than Dr. King? Wasn't he a gospel minister first and foremost by his own admission and his own calling? Haven't we lost something here? Aren't we allowing history to shape reality? What's the worldview? His worldview was not just a battle for equality because it simply generically was not right. But part of his appeal was that under command of God, this is not right. And so we need to make it right. Wasn't he appealing not just to a human dream, but to a bigger authority? Now, wouldn't it be nice if we could just do all this instantaneously? Wouldn't it be nice if we could just speak the word of healing, if we could just speak the word of reconciliation, if we could just speak the word of wholeness and do it with perfect wisdom and sense? But we may not abandon the call just because we have to work hard. We may not abandon the call just because it comes at personal cost. You know, I wonder, did you see that thing in today's paper? I wonder what the cost is to Rosauers. They've decided to retain, not lay off, 120 employees. Keep them on salary. Retain all their benefits. Now, I don't have any idea who these people are and their relationship, but let me just say that that's a kingdom vision. That's bringing the blessings of the kingdom to light. When we look for examples in the church, what could we do that would show us what it would be like to live as people of the kingdom? There's a kingdom vision being brought to light. And we need to, even though we don't have the specific means and though it comes to us at great cost, we need to follow the heart of the King. For example, when we realized that over half the babies in our area of Liberia were dying before their first birthday, and because it was because of sanitation and nutrition, we took issue because the heart of God was grieved by that loss. When the town of Dazon was devastated by a measles epidemic, we canceled a long-awaited, well-planned trip to minister to the hurting mothers and families and the people of Dazon. What are the needs that you and I can meet? Why is it easy to see those needs when we minister cross-culturally and difficult to see them around us here? How can we bring healing or comfort or wholeness to broken lives following the heart of our King? Life services is one way. Participation in ministries in our community is another way. There's an old saying that the church exists by mission as a fire exists by burning. That it's demonstrating the heart of Jesus and his authority in the mission and service of the world that we find our very identity as a church. Now, I really don't think that Mark is showing us this photo album so that we can covet healing, as desirable as that may be. But his intent goes deeper than that. First, he wants us to recognize Jesus as the Son of God on earth and know that this is good news. This is a new day. Second, he wants the church to continue the work of God in carrying the word and work of Jesus to the world, to capture the heart of the King and to live the reality of his kingdom. We are to live with the mission of God first and foremost in our mind and action. The mission of God in Christ is to define us. We are not to continue to conform to the patterns of this world, but we're to be transformed, just like those in the text, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to think about service and wholeness and how we're going to display it, knowing that we're opening the windows so that people can see the King and recognize the kingdom. That we bring the blessings of the authority of Jesus to bear. We bring wholeness. We bring fullness. And we bring it certainly and truly. And I don't know that that wholeness comes tomorrow, but I know that it comes in Jesus. And that is our message in declaring it to the world, that there is wholeness in our King. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we will capture the heart of King Jesus and recognize the extent of his authority and to see that he has commissioned his church to continue the blessings that he brings to bear. And we thank you that you give us glimpses of that authority, that there are times when we pray as a congregation for healing and we see that. But we also recognize there are times when we pray for healing and you say no because you have some deeper purpose in mind, all the while showing your authority, but at the same time reassuring us that the healing that we seek will come in your day. And it will come in beholding your face. Lord Jesus, we long for the wholeness that you bring, and we long for that wholeness to capture our world. In the meantime, may we, as your people, may we reassert your authority piece by piece, issue by issue. Fill us with wisdom and discernment. Use us to be a blessing of your authority and your kingdom in this very day. May we recognize that this will come with conflict even as we bring blessing. That Jesus brings the great blessing of forgiveness of sins and the hecklers want to knock him down. And we thank you that he will not be denied. That he will bring the blessing that he proclaims. And he does that in even more. And so we seek that in Jesus. We seek the strength of your Spirit to stand firmly for the truth of your word and the reality of the new life in Jesus. And we pray that you would use us to declare your honor and your glory as we carry out the mission of King Jesus in this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.